Well, last week we finished John's gospel, and we were in the 21st chapter. Yeah. You're glad we finished? Okay. We're in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, and we finished that section. And in the second post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, he told his disciples what?
To wait for him.
Wait for him where? On a mountain he would show them. On a mountain he would show them. Now, how long did they have to wait? We don't know. They didn't know. How long did they wait? We don't know that either, right? But they did not obey the Lord. And where were they waiting? In the sea fishing instead of on the mountain where they should have been. This was the instruction he gave them. He gave them that instruction no less than three times. We see that throughout the Gospels, that they were to go to Galilee to wait for them for further instructions. Now, he came to them. He blessed them. He reinstated Peter. But he would still be on earth. How long was he on earth? 40 days. And so the last time he speaks to his disciples, he told them to wait in the Galilee, to wait upon the mountain. They didn't do that. They got impatient. And the one who was most impatient, impulsive, impetuous was who? Peter. I'm going fishing. And everybody else said, well, I guess we'll go with you. You're the leader. But we know that Jesus was still walking the earth for some period of time after that event, because chronologically we don't know exactly when that took place. But we know the last time Jesus spoke to his disciples on the 40th day of the resurrection. And where do we discover that? Before that. Luke. Now remember, who wrote Luke and who wrote Acts? Luke. And so the end of the Gospel of Luke is the introduction, the beginning of the book of... But I go there for a purpose. Now, we're not going to Acts this morning. I'll explain. But go with me to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You know, I think I have a seat up here. It's got somebody's name on it.
The drums?
The drums, yeah, yeah. I think the Lord wants to speak to somebody about taking, occupying that seat. Yeah. Anyway. We know that after the Lord was resurrected, he was seen on earth for how long? 40 days. We know that he was crucified on Passover. Passover. Don't you know he was crucified on Passover? Come on, work with me. And we know that he fulfilled what he accomplished to do in removing the sins of the world for those, all of those who would believe in their heart. And what day did that occur? Feast of Unleavened Bread. Very next day. 14th day, Pesach, Peshka, Greek Hebrew, however you want to say it. Jesus Christ was crucified. It is finished, he said, the telestai, paid in full. What was paid in full? Your sin debt, my sin debt. Our pardon was given. It was realized. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Very next day, the 15th day of the month of Nisan, right? Jewish month of Nisan. And so the sin debt has been paid, washed away. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when they would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would remove every trace of leaven from their homes, right? Jewish spring cleaning. Why? Leaven represented? And a little leaven? Yeah, sure. Crucified on Passover. Accomplished all that he set out to do in the removal of sins in our life on the day of the first of unleavened bread. I gave it away already. And then he was resurrected when? On first fruits. The day of first fruits. Right. That completes the Passover week. Something happens 50 days after Passover, and what is that? Pentecost. So he was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, the last day of the Passover, and so therefore, 50 days from then would be Pentecost. Now, when the Jews celebrated Pentecost at that time, what were they commemorating or celebrating? Yes, the giving of the law. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law, they were commemorating, because that happened on that same day, the day of Pentecost. But nonetheless, Moses gave the law. It was the revelation of the law. But isn't that interesting? Because we know, for the law brings forth, but the Spirit brings forth. And with the giving of the law came, but with the giving of the Spirit. So when Moses came down with the tablets of the law, how many died that day? 3,000. When we're going to get into Acts in a little while, with the reception of the Holy Spirit upon the believers, how many were saved that day? Do you think that's a coincidence? No, no such thing, right? Coincidence is not a kosher word. Why? What is your sanity? Our God's sovereignty. Yeah, amen, amen. So nonetheless, we know that 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost would come. We know that the Feast of First Fruits is when he rose from the dead. We know that he was here on earth 40 days after his resurrection, and then he ascended. So how many days was it from his ascension to Pentecost? 10 days. And that's what we're going to look at for a moment. So please look with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And he said to them, beginning in verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. We just went through very quickly a rehearsal of Leviticus chapter, thank you, chapter 23, the law of the feasts of Israel. And we see he fulfilled the first three on their very day. We will discover when we get into the book of Acts, he fulfilled Pentecost on the very day. Oh, there's three feasts yet to be fulfilled. All in the same month, in the fall of the year. We call that month Tishri. And the first feast is Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets, right? Second feast is not a feast, it's a solemn day. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's not a feast. They're preparing their hearts and asking God in repentance, in teshuva, that God would forgive them and heal them. And then the last feast is what? And his name shall be called? Emmanuel, which means God with us, God tabernacling with us. Now, those last three feasts that are yet to be, he fulfilled the first four on the very day. You think he's going to change his mind now and do something inconsistent, or is he going to fulfill the last three feasts on the very day? And they all have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the second coming is in two phases. The first phase, he comes for the church. Hopefully that's y'all. The second phase, he comes with the church to establish his millennial reign. The first coming for the church happens to be on, I believe with all my heart, I can't be dogmatic on it, but I believe with all my heart that that will be the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. The Bible says anti-Semitism is growing exponentially again in the world. Isn't it terrible? Someone graciously gave my bride and I gifts, two tickets to go see Fiddler on the Roof last night at the Peace Center. That's one of my favorite movies. I so enjoy it, but it's a very, very sad movie for a number of reasons. But it so moves my heart always when I see it. I want to thank you very much. It was very moving for me once again. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when all Israel shall be saved. Is that true? The nation, national Israel, Israel as a national identity, as the people of God, as an ethnic group, they will be preserved by God. Only one nation on the face of the earth has a favored nation status, and that's Israel, not America. The holy city is Jerusalem, not Rome. Now, he tells his disciples, here, let's read it. all things must be fulfilled. Even all of those feast days will be fulfilled. Everything that's written in the Old Testament is sign, symbol, type of what Jesus is in substance and reality. Please understand that. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. All of the New Testament points back at his work and what he has done. So all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, this is after this event that we read in John 21 when he saw them by the sea, when he prepared breakfast for them at the sea. So this is sometime after that, and this will be the last post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Now he's going to ascend. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait. The word is tarry here, but the word can be best translated wait. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, I told you boys to wait on a particular mountain, and I was going to tell you, and where did I find you? Fishing. But they learned their lesson, right? We learn our lessons well. In his timing, he will tell us what? What to do, where to go, what to say, right? So they were obedient this time. Now, this time he said, now go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit came in them. And now they're going to be empowered for ministry to proclaim the remissions of sins, of life everlasting in Christ Jesus. But how long are they going to have to wait? 10 days. And then we'll go from the end of the book of Luke to the first chapter, first verse of the book of And who did Luke write both his gospel and the book of Acts to? Oh, Theophilus, name you ever heard. Theophilus. Theophilus was his name. What does it mean? Two words, Theo, God, Phileo, love, lovers of God. Are you lovers of God? Okay, so when we get into Acts, that's for you. Now, we're not going to get into Acts right away. Just as they had to wait, you're going to have to wait. None of us like waiting, do we? No. Andrew, how long did you have to wait before you actually got married once you were engaged? A year. Wow, you're a patient man. Isn't he? Yeah. We hate waiting, don't we? You can remember when you were a kid, some of the things you waited for as a child, and you waited so impatiently for that to take place. What? Your birthday. Yeah, everybody celebrates my birthday month, don't they? That's what my wife told me. You know, she didn't have a birthday. She got a birthday month. You know. What else? What else as a child did you wait impatiently? What'd you say, Micaiah? Did you say something? What'd you say, Anna?
I said food.
You said what?
Food.
Oh, yeah, food. I understand completely. One foodie to another. What else did you wait for as a kid? Impatiently.
Christmas.
Oh, we couldn't wait for Christmas. Remember as a child, it seemed like it would take forever?
Going
on vacation. Oh, my goodness, when you were handling a road trip. Are we there yet? Knock them out. Put them to sleep. For school to be over. Summer vacation. Yay! You remember that? And summers, when you're a kid, summers seem so long. No, they're short now. Every season is short. And when, I mean, the years just are flying by. Where'd they go? Right? But when you're a kid, oh my. Now, what are some, as you're developing and growing and experiencing life, what are some of the other things you waited for so impatiently? Graduation, okay? Before that, driver's license. I couldn't wait till I was 16 so I could drive. And then I did some crazy things and my father pulled my license. What is it?
The paycheck.
The paycheck. Wait, can't wait for that paycheck, right? What else? Can't wait to drive. Can't wait to graduate. Can't wait to move out. Boy, that's a mistake. Then you find out what life is really about and how expensive life really is. How much does it cost to own a car? Insurances, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, maintenance, all of those things, oh my. But our whole life we spend waiting, rather than enjoying the whole process and the journey, right? And that's what we should be doing. Now, we've been waiting on Sunday nights, just waiting on the Lord, whatever it is he wants to do, because he told me a few weeks ago, I want you to just gather with whoever would like to gather with you on Sunday evening, so just wait on me. And so that's what we've been doing. And I thought that after we ended the Gospel of John, I would do a teaching on waiting, but it's not going to be 1 week. I'm going to give you the introduction to waiting today. Oh, but then next Sunday, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Is that true?
Yes. No.
What are we waiting for now?
Christmas.
Don't you love Christmas? Now, if there are any bah humbug people, just leave. Just get out of here. I'm a Christmas guy. I love Christmas. Not that Jesus was born that time of year, but that the whole world has to acknowledge the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we know he was probably born when? He was definitely born in the September-October time frame, and I can present an argument for the case that he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. Emmanuel, tabernacling among us. You know, it's fascinating. But I love Christmas. And so next Sunday begins our countdown to Christmas. And what do we call that waiting period?
Advent.
Now, how many of you don't know anything about Advent? Oh, there we go. There's one honest person there. I know there's some of you don't, but there's two. All right, two. Now, there are, and I'm giving you this explanation because when I talk about reciting the Apostles' Creed, or I talk about the fact that here at this church we acknowledge both waiting periods of Advent and... No, waiting periods for the Christian church are Advent and...
Lent.
Lent is preparing your heart. If you really take it seriously, it's preparing your heart for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in hopes of his second coming, and that he would find you worthy when he comes. Advent is the same thing, really. We're preparing our hearts over the next several weeks for the celebration of the incarnation, the birth of the Christ, the promised Messiah to come. Now, both of those traditions of waiting, both Advent and Lent, have a basis for them, or a foundation for them in ancient Hebraism. In ancient Hebraism, they had a practice of waiting, and they waited particularly 40 days before the most holy time, the holiest of holy days in all of Israel. What day was that? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was when they would pray and hope that their sins would be kofar. That's just temporary covering. Not a complete remission as we have in Jesus. But the sacrifice of those bulls and goats and the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat of God in the Holy of Holies was a temporary kofar. Just a covering, like the pitch. Same word for the pitch that was put on the ark that survived the flood, you see. And so there was a period in which they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. And so this period of Advent is our period of waiting. Teshuvah, 40 days before the celebration, or not the celebration, but the Day of Atonement, 40 days was their waiting period. Teshuvah means to return. It's giving the nation the opportunity to return unto the Lord, to turn back away from the world, away from your sin, away from your selfish, self-centered life, and back to God. And there were many, many times where the prophets were encouraging, begging, beseeching, imploring the people to return to the Lord. The whole book of Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, the basic theme is return unto me, the Lord. But rarely did they. But they had this acknowledging period of Teshuvah, like many who celebrate Advent or Lent. Their heart is not really in that season of return. It's just a rote tradition. But for us, that's not what it is. So please understand that. And it predates Catholicism, so don't think Catholic right away. No. As the creed is the oldest creed in Christendom, accepted widely by all denominations, it brings us in connection all the way back to our brothers and sisters in the early church. As the writer of Hebrews would declare, we have so great a cloud of what? Witnesses. Now, not that they're watching you or witnessing anything you're doing, but they're witnesses of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the promise that would come in Jesus. And those who had gone after, who are celebrating the promise actually fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Is this bothering? Oh, this is making a lot of noise. I'm sorry. I thought I'd try to wear those a little more convenient, but, you know, who needs a microphone anyway? You know. Advent, Lent, like the Creed, predates Catholicism. It has its basis on biblical truth. Its basis is in ancient Hebraism. And I'm explaining all of this because for some of you, when I start to acknowledge the season of Advent, you might go out with your hair on fire. You know, oh, he's going to be saying the rosary. Oh, the next thing you know, we'll be praying to saints. I grew up a Catholic. I grew up in that false religious system. There's no salvation in true Catholicism, in obeying Catholic doctrine. Vatican I, Vatican II, makes no difference. And as far as a true Catholic is concerned, everyone outside of the Catholic Church is damned. So all of you are damned, lost, and anathema. What's the one thing that has damned you more than any other, not being a Catholic? The Mass. You can't participate in the Eucharistic miracle, the transubstantiation that takes place when the Catholic priest alone, who has the power given to him by Peter, the cessation of popes and priests, to perform this Eucharistic miracle, where the wine actually becomes his blood, then the host his body again, and they re-crucify Christ over and over and over, multiple times, multiple times. It's heretical. So please, please, be informed, be educated. There is nothing wrong with you as a believer connecting yourself with our brothers and sisters, with the early church, with the foundation that we stand upon. Unfortunately, too many contemporary gatherings have no understanding of our roots. They have no understanding of the majority of what I just talked to you about this morning. Their theology is so anthropocentric. It's all about me, isn't it? Yeah. So if you have questions, please, I'll be patient to sit down and talk with you and answer any of your questions that you might have. But the first week of Advent, there's 4 weeks of Advent leading up to the celebration of Christmas, and there's a theme for each week. The first week of Advent is hope. Hope. The second week of Advent is peace. The third week of Advent, joy. The fourth week of Advent, and the fifth week, Christ, the fulfillment, right? So what am I going to be talking about this morning?
Waiting.
So listen to me now. So we're going to do an introduction to waiting. I'm going to talk about one particular Hebrew word that is used quite often in the Old Testament for waiting. But next week, we're going to be talking about waiting in hope. And then the second week, we're going to talk about waiting in peace. The third week, we'll talk about waiting in
joy.
And the fourth week,
love.
And then the fifth week, you know, Christmas is on a Sunday this year.
Yes.
Oh, man, you know, take note of how many churches are canceling service on Christmas. Oy vey. Beam me up, Jesus. There is no intelligent life down here. Why would you cancel service on Christmas? It's like going to church without a Bible. You know? So is that okay if we do that?
Yeah.
And listen, if you do it with an open mind and a surrendered heart, you're going to be experiencing something wonderful this Advent season, this Christmas season, this period of waiting for us together as a communion to celebrate the incarnation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Amen? Yeah. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about waiting. Darren, did you find that word for me? Oh, what a guy. Aren't you thankful for our wizard back there? Wait. Wait. Let's pray one more time. Father, I have to confess to you, I'm a very impatient man sometimes. Waiting is not my expertise. I am so much like Peter, so impulsive, so impetuous, so impatient sometimes, Lord. But Lord, I've been trying to learn from you these many weeks how I can wait, how I should wait, how I must wait on you, Lord, in so many areas of my life. And that is true of all of us sitting here, Lord. I know there are some here far more patient than I am, but there may be some who aren't as patient as I am, but we're all at different places in our walk, in our journey, in our stages of development, Lord. And so this morning we come to you, Father, Holy Father. Speak to us through your word. Jesus, manifest your presence. Holy Spirit, enlighten us, illuminate our minds. We just come to you this morning and we wait in your presence for what you desire to give to us through the teaching of your word. Not my words, but your word, O Lord. Speak to us, Lord. And Lord, I ask for everyone in my hearing, Lord, that we would all experience something wonderful, something special, something unique, something spiritually enriching this Advent season. In the presence of your person, your Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, leading us and drawing us even closer to the God of the Word. Help us, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in your holy and precious name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. So, what is the word? Kava. Kava. Now, it's also spelled Q-A-V-A-H. Okay, Kava. And what does it mean? The Strong's number. You know, you're familiar with Strong's. Does anybody know what Strong's is? All right, some of you do, some of you don't. Strong's is a concordance. If you want to look up any specific Hebrew words in the Old Testament and some Aramaic, or if you want to look up any Greek words in the New Testament, you go to the Strong's number for that particular word, and then you can discover what it is. In this case, the Strong's number is 6960. Okay? And it's used multiple times in the Old Testament, something like 45 verses, 49 times, and that, if you add those things up. But what does it mean? It means to wait, to look for, to hope, to expect. It means to wait eagerly, to wait for with anticipation. But I like what it says here, to wait binding together. As if, now listen, you're waiting as if twisted together. We're waiting for something to happen on Wednesday, aren't we? We're twisted together in that waiting, aren't we, my dear? Our minds, our hearts, our anticipation, our excitement. What are we waiting for twisted together? Christine. For Christina to come, for your daughter to come for Thanksgiving. So that, now listen, that's, I'm sorry? Yeah. So that's enough. I love you, dear. You can talk to me later. Wait, listen to me. Now, this word, kafa, kafa, waiting together. So we're not waiting alone. We're not waiting isolated. We're not waiting separated. We're not waiting apart. Who are we waiting with? With God. With God, with each other. But I'm talking about how the believer waits on the Lord. We wait with the Lord. We wait in the presence of the Lord. We wait acknowledging the Lord. We wait with the Lord. We wait with his people. We wait with his work. We wait with his purposes. We don't just sit on our hands and do nothing and leave our minds blank. No, what should our attention and our mind be on? What are we trying to focus on? Sunday nights, I've told everybody, don't bring your prayer list. That's not what we're doing. We pray through our prayer list every day. Saturday, every day, 7 morning, 7 at night, we pray through our prayer list. Pray through our prayer list at home. But on Sunday night, we're not praying through our prayer list. What are we praying for Sunday night? Just waiting on the Lord. Where's our mind? On Him. Focusing on Him, His attributes, His beauty, His work, His love. All that He is. That's the way we want to wait. That's what this word means. Thank you, Darren. Binding together. Twisting. As I said, in 45 verses, it's used 49 times. Where do you think it would be mentioned for the first time in the scriptures? Where? Very good. That's the book of beginnings. So you would think the first time it's mentioned, it would be in Genesis. Well, you're precisely right. So go with me to Genesis chapter 49. moms, those of you who have babies in the nursery, in the future, we're asking that if you could, if you would, just sit towards the back, because if John Michael needs to call you out, or if this long-winded pastor gets long-winded, we're going to bring the babies in and let them sit with you. Okay? Just to help our nursery workers, because everybody resigned last week, and, You know, I get going, and I lose track of the time, and I'm sorry. But you could always remind me. It's time to quit. Okay? But don't you love being in the Word? Yeah. Isn't it true that when we're in the Word, and the Lord is ministering to us, and we're experiencing His presence, it is timeless. Time just flies by. You know, I'm in my study, and I get up so early, and I get up, and I, well, how in the world am I late? I get up at 4 o'clock. You know? I was late this morning, just enjoying the Lord, enjoying the time, and it escaped me. Isn't that what happens sometimes? Where did I say to go? Did I tell you the chapter? And what's the context?
Waiting.
Yeah, what's the context? Sure. The world is out of comedians, and you want to be one. No. I love you. Jacob's last words, that's good, very good. What's the context? Jacob is dying. Jacob is dying, and he's blessing all of his sons. Well, not all of them, some of them. He's a realist. He's calling it the way it is, right? He's very frank and very honest to his sons. Some of them, okay, some of them, not so okay. But he's being honest. But in the middle of all of this, as he's blessing his sons, and why is he doing this? He's dying, he's leaving. In our modern culture, because we want to spare everyone any kind of discomfort or pain or suffering of any kind, unfortunately, we take far too many pharmaceuticals than we should, and we don't get the opportunity to say a proper goodbye to those we love or to pass on our blessing. For millennium, that's exactly the way the saints would die. Yes, there might be some pain. Yes, there's some suffering, but they would die blessing those that they love, departing with very encouraging words to stay true to the faith, to stay unwavering, to stay steadfast. And then they would pray a blessing over them, you know. Well, that's what Jacob was doing here, you know. And in the middle of it all, what do you think is in the back of Jacob's mind? He's blessing his sons. Some cases he's warning them, you know, strong exhortation. You boys better straighten out or else. You don't have to worry about me anymore. You got to worry about God, right? But in the middle of all of that, he stops and says something. But what do you think? Put yourself in Jacob's bed right now, because when he's all done, he's going to curl up in a fetal position and he's going to say goodbye. And he's going to see the face of Jesus. But what do you think is on his mind? Being with the Lord, being in heaven. Yeah. You know, I know my experience with my first wife as we were going through cancer together, and when we realized we just had a very short time at the end, it was a 4-year battle. But at the end of it all, you know, all she wanted to talk about was heaven. For over a year before, we read, I think, 2 or 3 books on heaven together, just to try to get some understanding of heaven. But when we got all done, we realize heaven's more a person than a place. Heaven's being with Jesus. That's heaven. And I think that's precisely what's on Jacob's mind here. Look at chapter 49, where we first see the use of this word kava. It's in verse 18. And Jacob said, I have waited. Oh, boy, stop here. We know that Jacob is a man of waiting, right, Glory? What did he wait for?
A wife.
Yeah, he saw, what was her name? Rachel. What does it mean? Beautiful you, beautiful female lamb. Beautiful you, E-W-E, you. Beautiful you, Rachel. Remember, he was by the well, and Rachel came to water the flocks and herds, and Jacob was smitten, wasn't he? Yeah. What's that song say? How's that song go? Just one look. Yeah, that's all it took, right? So he had to have this woman. He was smitten. And so her father was dead. Now, the oldest son of the family, he was now the patriarch of the family, and she was responsible to him. And who was that? Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban was Rachel's brother, but he was in charge of the household because he was the eldest son. And so Jacob had to go to Uncle Laban and say, what's it going to take? What's the dowry? How much? And Laban said, you work for me
7 years,
and you can have Rachel as your bride. Well, someone accused me the other day because I was bartering with them over the cost of the parking lot of being a used car salesman. I still negotiated what I want, didn't we, Bill? Yeah. But I'm not a used car salesman, but for the Lord, I'll beg, you know. But nonetheless, Laban, he was a scoundrel. He was a used car salesman. You know, used carsmen don't have good reputations, do they? You know, no. So Jacob is faithful. He's committed to his word. He keeps his vow. He works 7 years waiting for rain. Can't wait for the day. And then the celebration occurs. And, you know, like a lot of weddings and things at the period, you know, the Bible describes everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know. Well, he got a little tipsy, didn't he? What was he doing? Drinking. Got a little tipsy, and so his bride came in and consummated the wedding, and he woke up the next morning, and what happened? Leah was there. Leah was the older sister. The feather on the roof. You know the matchmaker? Yenta. She brings in these two boys, these two good-looking little boys, and she's going to match them up with Reptevia's two youngest sons. Daughters. Yeah, I'm sorry. You know how quickly we get affected by the culture? Daughters. So Yenta says, which one? It doesn't matter, you know, which one. In, you know, well, he's not even a handsome boy. And she says, well, your daughter doesn't even see too good. They're a perfect match. She can't see what he looks like, and he don't look too good. Well, that was Leah's case, wasn't it? She's an old looker too good. She was difficult for the eyes, right? Do you know what a curse it is to be good looking? I don't know. Do you know? You know, I've been a fire hydrant my entire life. You know. I'm built for short bursts of destruction. But you know what a curse it is to be good looking? Do you? Because you know, you get by on your looks rather than on your character, rather than on your talent, rather than your hard work. Oh, but Leah. Woke up with Leah. Oh, very disappointed, very heartbroken. But in that day, you know, now the Bible is being descriptive, not prescriptive. In that day, they embraced polygamy. You could have more than one wife. Why would I want more than one mother-in-law? What? No, but anyway, you know, poor Solomon, 300 mother-in-laws. Goodness gracious. Nonetheless, Laban says, you still want Rachel? Work for me another 7 years, and you can have Rachel. So he works another 7 years, and then he gets the bride he chooses. How did he choose? Did he choose based upon God's will? Did he choose based upon his reason? Did he choose based upon his emotion? How did he choose? Emotion. Listen to me. You young people, Nick, you're not married yet? Okay, now. Listen to me. You single people out here, right? You singles, listen to me. Don't make an emotional decision. Make a thought-out decision, a reasoned decision. Make a decision based on the will of God. Later on, we discover Rachel wasn't the person he thought she was. Far from it. He worked 7 years for Rachel, ends up with Leah. He worked 7 years for Rachel, ends up with trouble. But he works another 7 years for Uncle Laban, and then he finally has the opportunity to go home. Jacob knew what waiting was like, didn't he? Waiting on the Lord. Boy, thank God we don't have to wait like that. Oh, by the way, just as an aside now, who was Jacob buried with?
Leah.
See, Leah loved Jacob. Rachel loved Rachel. Yeah. Here, verse 18, chapter 49, I have waited, kavah, in expectation, right, for your salvation. He's not talking about waiting for a wife any longer. Now he's talking about the expectation he has from God for his salvation. What's the word for salvation here in the Hebrew text? Yahshua. Now, I don't know if he fully understands the promise of the Messiah. He has some understanding, not a complete understanding. Do you know how much more understanding you and I have of the Old Testament and all of its promises that the prophets made, the law of Moses, than even the prophets or Moses understood? Do you understand that? You have more understanding, more ability to know the truth than they ever did. But yet the church is so ignorant. How many pastors in America today have a biblical worldview? How many pastors? Not congregants. We know how many congregants, right? What's the percentage of congregants that have a worldview? 9%. No, 6%. 6% have a biblical worldview. 9% read their Bible regularly. 9% of the congregants read their Bible regularly. 6% have a biblical worldview. How many pastors in America have a biblical worldview? Do you know? 39%. That's why we're in the shape we're in. They don't believe the word of God. And we listen, I am amazed at how much I have the opportunity to learn on a regular basis about God. There should be nothing more exciting to you than your pursuit of theology, the study of God, knowing God. And how do I know God? Through his word, right? So you have the opportunity to know God far better than any of the picture, far better than any of the prophets, far better than Moses or Daniel. Isn't that amazing to you? So he said, I have waited for your salvation, your sure. Now, I believe it's probably a double entendre here, double meaning here. In waiting for that salvation, he's not only waiting for the promise of the Messiah who would come to redeem and pardon Israel from their sins, to offer them the hope of eternity, but what is he waiting for now? What is the next thing he's about to jump into? Heaven, eternal life. I think he's not only revealing here his desire for the Messiah, the one who would not kuffar, but the one who would bring about a complete remission of our sin, as far removed as the east is from the west. Why didn't he say north and south? Because if you keep going north, where do you end up going? South. You keep going south, where do you end up going? North. But if you keep going east, you just keep going east, right? You keep going west, you're just extreme. As far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your sins from you. Wow. Isn't that a nice pillow to lay your head on? Yeah. But in the Old Testament, there was just a temporary kofar covering until the fulfillment of the promised Messiah would come. And I think that's what he was talking about. He's waiting in anticipation, in hope, together with the Lord and the Lord's promises, not only of the Messiah to come, but then the promise of eternal life, that there is life after this. Nobody right now, listen to me and listen closely, nobody leaves here alive. Is that true?
Yes.
It's true. Nobody leaves here alive. In order for me to get where I want to be right now, I have to. So death becomes my friend, not my foe for a believer, right? All right, so the next time we see this word awaiting, it's in Psalm 25. Turn with me there. And I don't know what some of the things are that you're waiting for. I don't know what some of the desires, expectations, the longings, the struggles. I mean, we're all waiting for different things, aren't we? A number of us are waiting to see those that we love get saved. Come to Yeshua, the Savior, to Jesus, to Yeshua. Some are just waiting for healing. And maybe that healing happens to be spiritual. Maybe it's a relational healing. Maybe it's a physical healing. Some of us may be waiting for greater understanding, for growth. I just want to be more mature. I want to grow. I want to be developing more and more into the Christ-like man that you desire me to be, God, or woman. Some of you are waiting for a very dark time or period in your life to pass. But all of us are in a place of waiting, and so we can apply these things to our situation, our life, even though in the first three cases, the psalmist that we're going to be looking at is David, the king of Israel. Did David know anything about waiting? What did he wait for?
First he waited to be king.
Waited to be king. Who anointed David to be king?
Samuel,
the prophet. Who was king at the time?
Saul.
Samuel thought for certain God's choice must be Saul. But when God told Samuel, no, it's not Saul. It's one of Jesse's sons, and I want you to go and anoint him. And so everybody was in fear when the prophet Samuel, everybody would be in fear when the man of God came. He wasn't no mamsy-pamsy, effeminate guy, the prophets. And so he comes to Jesse's house. And what do you want with me? Well, God told me to come, and he's going to anoint one of your sons as the next king. So he rejected Saul because Saul has rejected the Lord. And Jesse presents all of his sons to him. And all of the sons that he presents to Samuel all happen to have a name that really talks about who? About him, Jesse. Jesse names his children to honor himself. But then the last boy that he has, the runt of the litter, you know, he lets his wife name him. What did she name him?
David.
The beloved. And we see David was greatly loved by his mom. He was greatly loved by his sisters. And therefore, his nephews were taught to love him too. Wasn't that true? Who were some of his nephews that loved him? That were loyal to him, faithful to him, but to no other man. Joab, remember Joab? Joab's mother was David's sister who loved David dearly. Now, David wasn't even present. And the Lord said, it's none of these guys. He has another son. He's not here. He doesn't have much respect or regard for him, but I do. Have him call this other son. And where was David? Out in the field, tending the sheep, working. You got no business being here, boy. You just get out there and do your work. When David came in, he took that horn of oil and he anointed him. Anointed him as king of Israel. Wow. Can you imagine what an exciting moment that had to be for David? And who else was overjoyed at that time? Mom. Dad was playing favorites the whole time. You know, should we ever play favorites? No, never. And I think David's mother was overjoyed. See that, Jesse? I told you there's something in that boy. Yeah. Now, what happened from the time he was anointed to the time he actually became king, his coronation?
A lot.
A lot. Well, what do you remember? He had to run for his life. And he was in such despair and such distress, such anxiety. Oh, he was so paranoid. He had that anxiety disorder. And that anxiety disorder he had led him to go into a period of isolation where he left the people of God. He left the land of God. He even left the God of the land. Where did he go? Ziklag. What's Ziklag mean? zigzag, crooked place. He went into a very, very dark hole. He thought he could isolate himself. He said, Saul will eventually kill me. I am so tired of running. It will be 15 years that he's a fugitive. Isn't that terrible? So unjust. But he's so destroyed emotionally, spiritually, physically weakened. He's in such a state of anxiety, of fear. He's got an anxiety disorder where he goes to zigzag and he joins the enemy of God's people. Who are they? The Philistines. Listen, he's in a temporary period of insanity. There's no doubt about this. His emotions have taken him someplace he should never, ever, ever have gone. That ever happened to you? Come on, be honest now. I'm the only one. That ever happened to you?
Yes.
Yeah. Our emotions can take us places we don't need to be. Don't feel reason. And don't lean on your own understanding. Reason with the Word of God. And so he's in this crooked place called Ziglag, and he's actually working for the enemy. And then the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, decide they're going to march against Israel. And in this insanity, David is going to join them. Thankfully, God moves in the hearts of the lords of the Philistines. No, we're going to get in the heat of the battle and he'll attack us from the rear. No. At that point, all of his men awaken to the fact that we can't follow this man anymore. Because while they were gone to march with the Philistines, what took place? The Amalekites came and raided their stronghold. All of their stuff, all of their children, all of their wives were carried captive. And all of the men, David's mighty men, sat and just cried their eyes out because they couldn't cry anymore. And then they came to the place of realizing the one who caused all of this pain on us is David. They wanted to turn on him. They wanted to kill him. What did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. Now listen, this is my encouragement to you. I've had those periods, believe me. But what you do during that time is not run from the Lord, you run to the Lord in waiting. You don't run from God's people, you run to God's people in waiting. You don't run from the work of the Lord, you run to the work of the Lord in waiting. And so David strengthened himself in the Lord and got back to his senses and began to serve the Lord. And he came against the enemies of God's people. And then eventually all of Israel acknowledged David as their king. And he was coronated. 15 years of waiting. Wow. That's the context. Let's go to Psalm 25 as we close our service. You know, we're going to have to. Oh, boy. All right, quickly. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without a cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and I will wait all the day. Here he's waiting in the presence of the Lord, waiting together with God. He's asking the Lord to show him his ways. God, what is your person? What is your character? I want to imitate you. Teach me your paths, O Lord. Instruct me in the way I should go, in the road that I should walk. Let me walk in harmony with you, with your spirit, with your will. And then he says, teach me the truth. I want to know knowledge and wisdom. That's what Paul would pray for the church continually. I pray that you grow in knowledge and wisdom. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? What is knowledge? The acquisition of information, right? Where you acquire information, understanding. But what is wisdom? The proper application of the knowledge you do have. When you walk in wisdom, you walk in the understanding of the truth of God's word. There's a lot of people that know God's word, but they walk contrary. They don't walk in wisdom. The writer of Proverbs says they walk as fools. Fools. That's the difference between wise living and foolish living. Both know what they should be doing, but the wise man doesn't. This is what David is saying here, as he's expressing. A a plea for deliverance, a plea for forgiveness. And there's a song associated with this song. I love reading through the songs because my wife and I will study through them. I start breaking out in a song. What's the song that you... Can you think of a song here? Huh? No. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You don't know it? You seriously don't know this song? Nobody knows this song? Unto thee, O Lord. It's the song. Do I lift up my soul, O my God? I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. You don't know this song? Yea, let them that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Remember not, the next few verses, the sins of my youth. You know, you got to start studying the songs of the Psalms. They're beautiful. Because it goes on to say, don't just show me your ways, O Lord. Don't just teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your compassion, your forgiveness, and your loving kindness, your chesed, your fatherly love towards me, your child, your son. Forgive me, O Lord. For they are from old, your attributes, Lord. But look at verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Wow. How does he finish the psalm? Go to verse 20. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I... wait together with you, O Lord. Redeemer, redeem Israel, O God, out of all of her troubles. David understood. He was waiting in the Lord's presence, not separated from... Listen, the worst thing you can do is allow the enemy a victory by separating from you. What has been his methodology since time began? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. How does a wolf get any of the herd at all? They single out one of the weakest. They single out those who are wounded. They single out those who are broken and incapacitated. And then once they can get them to separate themselves from the rest of the herd, then they have them. You can never, ever, I can never, here we go again, huh? I can never, ever, ever afford to separate myself from God and his people, from God and his work, from God and his word. If as soon as I decide to isolate myself and to separate myself, I'm in trouble. That's what happened. That's how David ended up in Ziklag. Have you ever ended up in a place where you said, how in the world did I get here? How did this happen to me? One bad choice, one wrong step at a time, and then you end up someplace you never expected to be. We need to wait on the Lord sometimes because we're in affliction, we're in suffering, we're in troubles, but all things work together for good. God has designed those troubles, those sufferings, those afflictions to mature us, to grow us, to strengthen us as we stay connected to him. Psalm 27, another psalm of David during this period. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No, David is running now for his life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army be encamped against me, that was Saul and his army. My heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will confide. Be confident. One thing have I. You know that song? Desired of the Lord. That. You don't know that song either?
Yeah.
Come on. All right. One thing have I desired, O Lord. One thing that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David is showing his confidence and his assurance in his relationship with the Lord. But we're going to see in a moment, he's going to go from faith to fear. From confidence to anxiety. Why? Because he's a human being, and human beings have emotions, and emotions can take us in the wrong place. But God is far greater than our emotions. And if we will turn back to the Lord in our waiting to recover from whatever it is we need recovering from, the Lord will strengthen us. This fifth verse, I think, is a allusion to the rapture of the church that will be taken. Later on, when you have time, read Isaiah 26, 19 through 20, and read Zephaniah 2, 3, how God protects those he loves in the secret place in the time of great trouble, great tribulation. But verse 6, he says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Verse 7 now, from confidence to fear. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. But do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Now, it can happen, can't it? It can, you know. Hey, Jesus is up on the Arbel. You know where the Arbel is? It's a mountaintop that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever gone to Israel, you have to go up on the top of Arbel. Beautiful. They won't let you camp up there anymore, but it's just a wonderful place to spend the evening. Jesus is up on the Arbel. What's going on in the Galilee? And what's happening? There's a storm, a vehement storm, such as these fishermen have never seen before on that lake. Indicative of the Greek grammar, the devil caused that storm. The devil was harassing them. And they thought for certain they were going to die that night. And then suddenly Jesus jumps off the mountain and starts walking across the water on the lake. And Peter sees him. They all first saw him and thought he was a ghost. They were in fear. How could they not recognize Jesus? Because of the anxiety they were already feeling, the fear that they already let grip their heart. You know, fear will cause us to lose sight of Jesus. Anxiety, depression, distress. What's the cure? Looking in the face of Jesus once again and see him for who he really is, our Savior, the solution, the answer. Answer to every question, solution to every problem. And so Peter, when he looked in the face of Jesus, what did he do? He stepped out of the boat. And what did he do? He walked on the water. What confidence? This is exactly what David was expressing in the beginning of this psalm. What confidence I have in God, right? I'm going to step out of the boat. I'm going to walk on the water. But then Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, puts his eyes on the situation, puts his eyes on himself and his own abilities. And what happened? And he said two words. Lord, help. Lord, help. And the Lord pulled him up. Now listen, it can happen to anybody. Happened to David, happened to Peter. Has it not happened to you? But then we wait. Wait on the Lord to strengthen us. Wait on the Lord for his recovery. It happens to us. And it's going to continue to happen. It's happened before. It'll happen again. But what we do is we turn to the Lord. Not to any artificial comfort or relief that really doesn't offer any comfort or relief. Some of the advances that have been made in medical science in pharmaceutical help, AIDS, therapy. They're wonderful. If you have high blood pressure, there's some medication you can take to bring down the blood pressure so you don't end up having a stroke or a heart attack. If you have sugar diabetes, you can take a medication now and drop your sugar level so they don't end up having your toes cut off or go blind or lose your mind. But listen to me, beloved, and I don't mean to condemn anybody. I don't. I personally have experienced what I'm going to be telling you about with my first wife. Those psychotropic drugs offer a temporary relief. There is no cure. It is not a solution. Some of those psychotropic drugs that people are taking, the longer they're on them, the worse their condition becomes. They are worse at the end of the matter than when they began, and they become more dependent upon that pharmaceutical. Before you reach to the medicine cabinet or call your doctor or go to CVS, get on your knees and pray. Wait. Wait together with the Lord. We see from the patriarchs and read some of the old saints of the past. How many of you know who Martin Rinkart is? Nobody knows who Martin Rinkart. He wrote a song. He wrote a song that is very popular this Thursday. It's a Thanksgiving hymn. We thank thee, all our God, with all our hearts and voices. You know the song? You do? Martin Rinkart. He wrote that song after the plague hit his city. He buried 50 people a day, 2,000 in a year. He buried his entire congregation. He buried every other clergy in the town. He was the last man standing. And he writes that song. You got to read that hymn. Oh, was he distressed? Was he in fear? Was he anxious? Oh, absolutely, no doubt. But how did he strengthen himself? How did he wait? He waited together with the Lord for the relief and the strength and the recovery and the salvation that only God can bring. Beloved, we're approaching a time of trouble. How much trouble? I have no idea. I'm not a prophet. He hasn't told me. If he tells me, I'll tell you, okay? But I do know this. We are approaching a time of trouble such as the world has never seen before, nor will ever see again. Those are the words of Jesus. But my job now, as God has spoken to my heart, is to prepare you for that time of trouble so that when it comes, you can wait. Wait on the Lord with strength. Wait on the Lord with confidence. Wait on the Lord with an assurance. Wait on the Lord wrapped together with him. Right? You and me, right? Well, wait on the Lord together. That three-stranded cord cannot be broken, can it? I wanted to go further this morning, but time just doesn't allow me. Next week, we're going to wait in. You hope? Yeah, we're going to wait in hope. Shall we stand?